Okay, please join me for a reading from the Epistle of 1 John, chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. You can find it in the Pew Bibles on page 1119. That's 1119 if you want to read along. So 1 John 4, verses starting at verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If we say we love God, yet hate a brother or sister, we are liars. For if we do not love a fellow believer whom we have seen, we cannot love God whom we have not seen. And he has given us this command: those who love God must also love one another. The word of the Lord.
Hello? Yes. All right. Well, it's back to school Sunday, at least for DC Public School kids. Tomorrow starts school. Maggie had an orientation on Friday at her school. And this message was for the students, but in some ways, it's a little too bad they're gone, but this is for the parents too. And all of us have been students at one point or another in our lives. So, is everybody ready for this, parents? And who's ready for math? Yeah? Okay. So I had a love-hate relationship with math. Mostly, I'd say, kind of a hate-hate relationship until college, at least. I was tracked into the most advanced math classes for my grade level from junior high to high school. And I know this word tracked is a bit sensitive, but there were two Chinese families in my middle school, and the Lee girls were very smart. And so they just assumed that I was, you know, the same level. And I think that's how I got into these, started off with these advanced math classes. Well, I did okay throughout, except my senior year in high school. My final report card for the year was A, F. I flunked my calculus class. It might have been AP calculus. For me, at least, the problem in that class was we were just given formulas to plug in numbers. It was never explained where the formulas came from, why they worked, and not much was explained about how they were applied in the real world. In short, we weren't always provided the proof, which is a clear, logical, step-by-step argument that shows a statement is true. In geometry, we have equations like area equals length times width, which I could make sense of, you know, because I could do things like count those little blocks and units that represent the equation and show that this was true, right? You count them up, the multiplication is true. However, in calculus, we have more complicated equations that look like this. I believe this reads, f prime of x equals the limit as h approaches 0 of f of x plus h minus f of x all over h. Okay, what do these letters even mean, right? And what does it solve for? Truthfully, I've forgotten. Google tells me it has to do with the slope of a line. And in high school, my teacher didn't bother to explain either. We just had to memorize the formula, okay, and plug in the missing bits of information. Maybe because the way my brain works, without understanding where this formula came from and others like it and how they were true, I didn't do very well in that class. The formulas wouldn't stick in my brain. But why, I was asking. Later, though, in college, I took calculus again. I was a science major. I needed to take calculus. And the professor was really good at explaining where these formulas came from, how they were proven, and how they were applied. And guess what? I did much better in that class, improving from that F in high school to a B. I think that's pretty good. Yeah. Like my college professor did for me in calculus class, John in our scripture provides us clarity on the shape of God's love. 1 John 4:7-21 provides clear definitions, and if we're going with math, we'll call them axioms of our identity in God and a framework of understanding. We call this a theorem in math for how well-formed perfect love drives out fear. Lastly, our scripture provides a rule to act upon, a formula, as we say in math, and it's loving God equals loving people. When that love is God-inspired, or since it's an equation, loving people equals loving God, as long as that love is God-inspired. So, if you've been here for this series, you'll know the context with which John is exhorting Christians in 1 John. Jesus was crucified, and the church began to experience some divisions. He rose, and the church experienced some divisions. There were those who, due to pre-existing cultural influence or the desire to grab power, professed that Christ and the meaning of being Christian only existed on a spiritual plane, not tethered to our corporal life. John is telling these separatists, no, living a Christian life is very much about inhabiting in our physical bodies, just as Jesus was the embodiment of God. And the real meaning of Christianity was expressing that relationship with God through loving of your neighbor, your brother, sister. Well, since it's back to school Sunday, I'm going to try to use the building blocks of math to walk us through 1 John 4:7-21. Again, these building blocks are called axioms, theorems, and formulas. They provide proof that we solve for what is true. So let's call this love in a math lesson. Okay, all right. An axiom is a fact that is accepted as true. Here are two examples. You can draw a straight line between two points. Changing the order of numbers does not change the sum. A plus B equals B plus A. Yeah, the sum comes out the same. So I'll provide these axioms that John gives us in this text reading, but which overall can be encapsulated in God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. All right, so the first axiom, God is love. Let's read the first two verses of our text. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. God equals love. Okay, this establishes that God, this establishes that God is not just loving, but God is love. God equals love. By the way, John, in these 15 verses or so, uses the word love 27 times. Do you think John wants to talk about love here for us? Okay. So, our second axiom, Jesus atones. And it comes just from the next part of the text, verses 9 through 10, and then 13 through 14. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is how we know that we live in him. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Okay, we see God is love, and Jesus is love incarnate. The battle against sin has been won. Jesus brought perfect love into the world, and God has given us his Spirit, which is powerfully alive in us today as we obey and love God. Okay, the set third axiom, we live in God and God lives in us. There's this word teleos in Greek. We've referenced it here before in different messages. That means completion or perfection. Reaching spiritual maturity or perfection can only happen through this divine, mutual divine union. Let's read on through verses 12, 13, and 15. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us, teleos. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He's given us his Spirit. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. So, this notion that we humans are an integral part of perfect love is actually quite revelatory or shocking to me. The concept of teleos provides that perfect love is defined with us, us people, us humans, in it. Christian humans, we are an indispensable, essential part of what makes God's love complete. I feel this is really powerful. It just makes me kind of overflow with joy knowing that God cherishes us in this way, that we are part of the definition of love. We're not just, something aside. We are actually included in this, essential. Yes. So this love is like a circle. Another math term, a circle. With love flowing from God to us people to God, made perfect by Jesus, and continuing until the kingdom comes through the power and with the Holy Spirit. It's vital to understand that this perfected love is not just our perception of it, but it happens in our expression of it to others. It can't exist unless we share it. Perfect love must be shared. So, back to our math analogy lesson. Here, a theorem is a logical statement proven to be true using clear rules and prior facts. Our theorem is perfect love banishes fear. So it's the shape of fearless love. We are talking about last week, Rick, thank you, Rick. I don't know if Rick's here today, but you could pass it on to him. Reference Romans 8, 38 through 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Clearly, this covers everything we could fear, right? So thanks, Rick, for teeing that up for me. Now, let's look at this, getting toward the end of our text here, verse 17 and 18. This is how love is made complete in us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect or mature in love. So I think there's a lot to unpack there. The first part of verse 17 said, love made complete among us so that we will have confidence, not fear, on the day of judgment. So where does this confidence come from? Through Jesus, who was love incarnate. He brought perfect love to the world, and through his sacrifice destroyed fear and shame. So on this side of the cross, we've been reconciled and free from sin. We have that confidence. The second part of verse 17 says, in this world we are like Jesus. This world means the here and now. Do we hear what this is saying? After Christ died and rose again, we are like Jesus? You know, it says we are like Jesus. This really is elevating to compare us to Jesus, isn't it? How does that make you feel? We're like Jesus. Well, it's not written boastfully, as in, oh, can't touch this, I'm like Jesus. But it's an exhortation that we are compelled to take an ordained role in God's perfect love. Okay, let me try to demonstrate. You guys see this stone right here? Heart-shaped. I actually picked this up on Monday in Lake Huron while we were on vacation in near Stratford, Ontario. I didn't realize at that point how it was sort of auspicious for demonstrating perfect love. So let's say this stone is Jesus, love incarnate, dropped into the world. Imagine that. You sitting in the congregation are the metaphorical pond world. I won't throw the stone at you, though. So, and although you no longer see him now that he's ascended, we've been gifted the Holy Spirit. His love continues to ripple across this world, right? You put a stone in and you create ripples. They're circles. And that those circles represent that teleos that we had the image of before. Perfect love, God in us in God. And these ripples cascade outward in time and space to banish fear and shame and to increase the number of those touched by God's love, and which won't happen if we don't act on the commandment to love our brothers and sisters in both our intentions and our actions. So finally, this last bit of math, the formula bit. A formula is to act upon, or a commandment. The formula or commandment provided in Scripture is to love God and love people. In math, formulas are come with an equal sign. Loving God equals loving people, or loving people equals loving God. So in the concluding verses of our text, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they've seen cannot love God whom they haven't seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. It's clearly laid out as well in John 13, 34 through 35. A new command I give you: love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Simply, they will know we are Christians by our love. So you might also have some fun with this, like I did here, and examine that command in this way. I'll have to throw in some creative writing with the math lesson. Maybe you can see what I've done here: love God, love people, and so forth. There's a pattern here. I don't know if you see the pattern or not. Next slide, please. So if you had trouble seeing the pattern, I hope the numbering helps. I asked Angie, and she said it didn't help at all. but basically, I started each sentence with the next word in the sentence, moving the last word of each subsequent sentence to the front. And that demonstrates the demonstrates the circularity of perfect love described in 1 John. So those of you who are more inclined toward words and less toward numbers and math, here's something maybe you can take. Okay, so next slide, please. In summary, as Christians, we live in God. God lives in us. We have this teleos, perfect love, and that perfect love banishes fear. God commands us to love one another. So I just want to wrap up with an ask or a to-do action. Going back to school tomorrow, or going back to work, or re-entering the community from vacation isn't just about receiving, or if it's at school, about learning, about building our minds and bodies. It's a wonderful renewed opportunity to do as God commands, to love others. Think about how you might do that, whether you're back to school or the workplace, etc. Might you give a special greeting as a student to thank a teacher? Might you hug a friend you hadn't seen all summer? Or invite someone to lunch, or help someone find their way, or make a phone call you've been delaying, or just listen to someone in need. There are so many ways to love God and love people. Like they say, may they know we are Christians by our love. Of course, some of these things are easy, others are very hard. But have confidence that you are carrying out God's perfect love intended for the world. You're not alone, for God is with you here. I leave you with this question. What does it look like for you to love without fear this week? What does it look like for you to love without fear this week? Imagine that, then share that, what comes to you, with a trusted friend, and then try to go do it, or at least get it started. Amen.